When I was in graduate school in North Carolina, I had an opportunity to learn how to operate a sailboat. Motorboats are great. You just get in them and point them in the direction you want to go and push that thrust and the throttle and to go and you go. Sailboats take a whole lot more work because if you want to go against the wind, for example, well, you just can't go that way. You've gotta finesse it. You gotta tack back and forth, left and right, starboard and port, against the direction of the wind, angling your sails to catch the wind and still propel you in something similar to the direction you want to go. Tacking creates a zigzagging pattern across the surface of the water. It's laborious, but it works. In North Carolina, I learned sailboating on Lake Norman, just north of Charlotte, and then practiced it in the Atlantic one summer, running back and forth on the boat, helping to swing the mast around, raising and lowering the sails, crisscrossing our course to sail against the wind and make it to our destination was a great deal of work. It was exhausting work, but fulfilling work. And between throwing up my guts from the motion sickness and enjoying the wind in my face and then the hair that I still had at that time, I had a marvelous time doing it. The study of theology is often just a zigzag course too, tacking back and forth across the surface of our thoughts, a zigzag course of confusing gibberish. That was true when I studied theology as a kid. That was true when I studied theology in graduate school. That's true today. I remember the first time I heard about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, how confused I was, how much it sounded like gibberish to me. I didn't have a teacher who used water and ice and steam to teach me a beautiful insight into the nature of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. I was just taught to recite a formula, 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. Now, even as a kid, I loved Bible stories. I enjoyed few things more than just sitting back and listening as someone would read to me stories out of the Bible. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, the Tower of Babel, Jacob's cheating on his brother Esau for his birthright, Joseph's coat of many colors, Joseph in captivity in Egypt interpreting dreams, Moses in the burning bush, the plagues in Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the battle at Jericho, a wonderful song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Learned that as a kid. David and Goliath. Yale's victory over Sisera when she takes a tent peg and smashes it into his head. Wow, what a wonderful kid story. I just loved it as a kid. The curing of Naaman's leprosy. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Jonah and the great fish. The prodigal son, Jesus walking on water, Jesus feeding the 5,000, the resurrection of Jesus, Peter denying Jesus 3 times, Paul's journey and shipwreck at sea. I'm just scratching the surface here of some of the many stories that we all know and love from Scripture. Some thrilling and some chilling. Some happy and some sad. But they're engaging stories. Some are not ready for prime time. Many are challenging our ways of thinking today. But they can usually get your brain flowing. You can get your mind around them. You can visualize them as they're being read. They live and they breathe. But then there are other parts of the Bible that are tough. Some of them are mixed in with the others. And it's when the Bible starts talking all weirdly, like end of times like stuff, like the deep, hard stuff, the grass, that mysterious stuff. The wisdom literature is sometimes that way. It's hard as a child to hear that age brings wisdom, and as my granddad would say, a whole lot of tiredness too. Few things were more confusing when I was a child than the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is alluded to many times in Scripture. And there are many places where even in the same paragraph you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned all at once. But rarely do you have any kind of explanation. And the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The doctrines of the Holy Trinity evolved over centuries of time in the history of the church. A couple hundred years at least went into the fashioning of how we understand this idea of God being three in one and one in three. Sometimes we encounter God as creator, as parent, as father or mother, as the rule maker, as boss, as the one in charge. My dad was really good at reminding me that God is the God in charge, and guess what? So is he. Sometimes we encounter God as redeemer, as friend, as brother, as companion, as the one who steps in when we fumble the ball, scoops us up, gets us on our feet, dusts us off, and sets us back on the race to finish the game. As the one who sets out to find us when we're lost, forgive us when we failed, and deliver us when we've gone astray. We also sometimes encounter God as sustainer, as a comforter, as an advocate, as guide, as source of strength, as abiding, never leaving, never forsaking presence. The doctrine of the Trinity is an attempt, a feeble attempt, but an attempt to combine all of these broad approaches and experiences of the divine together into one. This deity whom we encounter in different ways, whom we name with different names, is both distinct in each of these ways and also fully the other in every sense. Huh? Let's look at that. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And the Father is also the Redeemer and Sustainer. The Son is also the Creator and Sustainer. And the Holy Spirit is also Creator and Redeemer. Think about it biblically. At creation, the Holy Spirit fluttered across the surface of the waters. At creation, John's Gospel tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And not anything was made without the Word being present and active in its creation. And we see God the Father forgiving and God the Father sustaining repeatedly throughout Scripture. Each person of the Trinity functions as the others as well. I'll never forget when my dad tried to explain the doctrine of the Trinity to me. He likened it to how he was three different people relative to his dad, his mother, and me. He was the son of his dad, the husband of my mother, and he was my dad as well. All at one time, all at the same time, how he related to and acted towards others and in events differed according to his relationship. When dealing with his dad, he was the son. When dealing with his wife, he was a husband. When dealing with me, he was dad. He was father, he was husband, and he was son, all at one time. And his names even shifted too. My granddad called him son. My mom called him Mayo. And I called him dad, sometimes old man. His name shifted with the nature of the relationship. But he was always Charles Mayo Neal. As an analogy, it starts to get the idea of the threeness in oneness across. Just like the water and ice and steam image. It starts to get the idea of threeness in oneness together. My dad was also a mathematician. And he used to say, the Trinity is not mathematically represented with 1 plus 1 plus 1, because when you do that, you get 3. Instead, he said, the Trinity is best mathematically demonstrated with 1 times 1 times 1, which gives you 1. Wow. Wow. I learned in graduate school that what Dad did, talking about himself as being the son of his dad, the husband of his wife, and my dad, was actually a heresy called modalism or Sabellianism, in which the claim that the persons of the deity are only different based upon their function. God is far beyond God's function. We experience God in many ways far beyond what God does. Who God is more dynamic than job titles, job descriptions. Humans will try to pigeonhole God or identify or comprehend God by God's functions, what God does. And each of the persons is so labeled in that way. And when we do that, to the exclusion of all else, when we do that, we stumble into error because we can't do that. God will not be limited by the finitude of our minds. That's what's being said in today's reading. A famous reading about Jesus' encounter, midnight encounter with Nicodemus, and their conversation about being born again or born from above, born of water and the Spirit, and the mystery of God's presence in our midst. I love how Jesus builds an experiential image for understanding just one aspect of God's nature, an aspect that speaks about God far better than any theological discourse I've ever heard. The wind blows, he said. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Trying to grasp God, trying to comprehend the deity, trying to control God, because that's what we're actually doing when we try to fashion labels for the unlabelable, is like trying to grasp the wind. We can cause a sail to billow with the wind, and we can propel a boat across the surface of the water with the wind and the sail. Wind can blow in your hair, if you've got it, and you can feel its effects on you. Wind can cause a flag to flutter, and you can see the result. You can feel the wind on you. You can see things in the wind moving, but it's really difficult to grasp the wind, really difficult to control it, next to impossible to comprehend it or know where it's coming from or where it's going to come from next. Trying to comprehend God is like trying to see, grasp, and control the wind. We've made up lots of words and ideas to try to do so, but in the end, these words, these ideas, these concepts fumble. I can articulate the doctrine of the Trinity, but I cannot fully, completely understand it, because it cannot be fully or completely understood. And the instant you think you've understood it is the instant you demonstrate you don't. Well, That's how it always will be. When something finite like the human mind attempts to encompass and comprehend something that's infinite like God, we can fleetingly grasp it for a moment, but then it flutters and changes and we lose our grasp. In the end, we must recognize that we serve an amazing God, a God that is beyond our final ability to grasp, and certainly beyond our ability to control. We may think we can control God, but that's an illusion. It's foolish. God doesn't play by our rules. We have to learn to play by God's rules. And Jesus has told us God's rules. The rules that God has for us, the law that God has for you and me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with every bit of who and what you are. Love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. My prayer for us is that we may come to realize that things don't always turn out the way we want. That we have to tack back and forth across the surface of our lives. We have to zigzag back and forth across the surface of our lives, repeatedly changing course, leaning into the wind, and pressing on towards what God has for us. Knowing that regardless of what happens, God is ultimately in charge. Well, that's a strange thing for a Methodist to say. Good Arminians aren't supposed to talk that way. That's a Calvinist way of talking. Yes, and it's true. Ultimately speaking, God is in charge. The good news for us all is that the God who is in charge of us loves us, cherishes us, has given himself in Jesus Christ for us, feeds us, nourishes us, strengthens us, comforts us, guides us and protects us, searches us when we're lost, picks us up when we've fallen down, dusts us off when we're dirty, pats us on the rear and sends us on our way, provides us a map. Sometimes that map is only one step, but it's there. And it's never, ever, ever going to leave us or forsake us. We can't get our brains around the totality of who and what God is, but the one thing that Jesus Christ has revealed to us, the one thing we have to hang on to, is that God is love. God loves us so much that God will never leave us or forsake us. And wherever we are, God's love is there for you. No matter what you face with surgeries and procedures and infusions and injections, no matter what illness you may face, no matter what pain you may have, no matter what darkness may be looming over you, the Lord of light, the Lord of love, the Lord of grace and peace, the Lord of all creation, the Lord who fashioned it all, is right there with you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit never leaves us or forsakes us. The path we follow across the surface of our lives may be zigzaggy. We may have to tack back and forth. Sometimes we're blessed, the wind is at our backs. We can set up those square sails and just go. Sometimes we got to tack back and forth to get to where God wants us to go. But through all of it, God is there. Through all of it, in all of it, God is with us. And God will be with us to our very end. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.
In your presence.